and it's my business. Well, the enemy likes to get involved and turn what is business into busy with a Y, busyness, that preoccupies you and complicates things. And so we're addressing the fact that we need to uncomplicate our lives. Go over to Psalm 119 and look at verse 130. The Bible reads this way. It says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It gives understanding unto the simple." The word simple does not mean stupid or ignorant. It means uncomplicated. It gives light or understanding. It, the entrance of the word gives light. It gives understanding or brings order for those whose lives are uncomplicated. Understanding helps when we start looking at the word understanding to put things into an order. We need order in our lives. Lives that are out of order are in chaos. And God doesn't bless this mess. Amen? Bless this mess. Have you seen that? I've heard people say it already. Clean up your mess is what I would say. Amen? You guys are right on it today. Thank you, Lord. Clean it up. Amen. So Psalm 119 verse 130 has been our foundation. And the entrance of your words give light. Bring light on the scene. Oh, my goodness. Thank you, Jesus. That's wonderful. We last week started on this portion of the series in lesson or message number 6 was talking about managing our money and that we need to, in managing our money, in order to simplify our life, get some things in order, and in managing our money, see what God's objective is for our money. What's God's objective for your money? See, his plan. We want his plan. What does he want us to do with our money? How does he want us to approach money? Does he want us loving money? That's pretty simple. The Bible says the love of money is what? The root of all evil. And people that err after it are full of many, many sorrows. So loving money is certainly not something we're supposed to do. We're supposed to manage money. And if really you go back to the beginning of time when God created Adam and Eve, he put Adam in the earth in chapter 2, verse 15. He told him when he put them into the garden, he gave Adam authority in the garden to keep the garden. You remember that? Meant to guard over it. But he was to take care of things. From the beginning, man was called to be a steward, a manager of what the Lord has placed in the earth. Man, of course, goofed up pretty quick. Goofed up, we just get that sounds like, oh, he goofed up. No, he sinned. Yeah. It's kind of like when people say, oh, I really messed up. I had a momentary lapse in good judgment. No, you sinned is what you did. Yeah. I had a momentary lapse in being faithful. No, you committed adultery is what you did. You know, I mean, whatever the sin may be. I didn't call anybody's name, did I? But, whatever it may be, the world always tries to, and the church has fallen into this, try to minimalize it all and kind of patty cake it and smooth it over. Well, you know what you did. Everybody's doing it. And no, hold it. Not everybody's doing it, number one. But secondly, we don't want to minimalize sin and try to make it like, well, it's just something everybody does. Because that, frankly, is not the truth. And we need to stand against it. Amen? Then we went over to Matthew chapter 6. And when we began talking about a plan being necessary regarding our money and getting God's plan, the first step in coming up with a plan is getting before the Lord and praying. And sitting down and pray not only in your known tongue, but pray in the Spirit, because you don't really know how to pray about the whole situation. So you get in prayer, and the Lord begins to lay out a plan for you. Here's what I want you to do. That's why we're going through these messages, to help simplify your life, basically to come up with some guidelines and some points of authority that we need to follow regarding our finances. We're going to talk about, and we have talked about, our time, but also about our relationships. Because those three main areas in our lives, what we do with our time, how we handle our money, and how we handle our relationships, pretty much encompass our life, right? I mean, in one fashion or another, you're going to be dealing with all those things. You say, well, I'm not married. Well, that doesn't mean you don't have relationships with other people. And you can let people start to dictate your time schedule when they monopolize your time. And now your time's not being handled properly because you're not handling this relationship properly. You needed to tell that person you don't have all day to sit around and jaw. Am I saying the truth? There are some folks that will just suck the time and the day away from you if you let them. Because they want to blow the day. It's getting very quiet in here right now. No, we're thinking about it, Pastor. Good, good. Turn over to Matthew 6. And we looked at Matthew 6 and we said that one of the things that we need to address on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis is whether or not we're doing what verse 33 tells us to do in Matthew chapter 6. We looked at the fact that the Gentiles, in the original language, it's a word goyim, the Gentiles, the goyim, those were people without a covenant. Those people without the covenant, or those that are without God, sought after all these things that are outlined in this in the previous verses, and he's warning us in verse 24 that you can't serve two masters. There are people trying to serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. You have to serve one, and you will serve one or the other. Now, just because you serve God doesn't mean you have to do without money, because everybody needs money to live. Does anybody in here need money to buy food? I don't mean like you don't have any money and you need food. I'm saying when you go to the store, do you just smile at them and walk out with a cart full of groceries because you got a nice smile and they say, oh, that's Brianna Yankunis. She's a nice girl. Go on, take anything you want. Or that's Terry Coleman. We know him. He's a good guy. Let him go. He doesn't have to pay for anything. That would be nice. Yeah, and he is a good guy. But And she's a pretty young lady, but the fact is you need money when you go to the store, right? Only if you're going to buy something. But you don't walk in there and just grab something and walk out. You know, the old five-finger discount. Don't do that. There are cameras. Now, listen, even if there weren't cameras, there's God's candy camera, and he's watching you all the time. You don't take stuff. Amen? So look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What are the things? All the things that the goyim, the Gentiles, those that are without God, are seeking after and putting first. They love things. They love money. They love notoriety. They love all of this stuff. And we're not supposed to seek that first. We're supposed to seek first his kingdom, which is his rule and reign in our lives. So if you seek first the kingdom, that means I'm seeking his rule. In other words, I want him to rule in me. I want his rule and reign to be in my life. Number one, numero uno, amen? Number one in my life. So if I'm seeking him first, I seek first his kingdom. Again, kingdom is not somewhere off in the sweet by and by. Jesus said the kingdom is in you. And you need to seek that first. In other words, where he's ruling and reigning. He should be ruling and reigning in your life, in your heart. You say he's your Lord, then he needs to govern how you talk. He needs to have the authority to govern your thought life. Well, Pastor, I try, but sometimes I think on things I shouldn't think on. Well, you need to keep putting the word into your thoughts to drive that stuff out. And frankly, if you're looking at things or listening to things that pull you away from the Word of God, then you need to stop that. The Bible makes it very plain. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. That's a Hebrew idiom, and it doesn't mean dig your thumb in behind the eyeball and reach in there and start tearing it up and poop out on the floor. It's not talking about that. It's saying if there's something that is catching your eye, stay away from it. You know, it's a lot easier to stay away from the doorway into sin than it is the sin itself. The world does this. They try to get as close as they can, and a lot of Christians have done it. Get as close as they can to the portal of sin, to the doorway of sin, and I shouldn't go through that. Well, in the name of Jesus, hallelujah. Ooh, and walk right back to it. And before long, they're going through the door. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs to stay away from the adulteress or the harlot's door. Don't even go by it. Stay away. What, there's like a vacuum there. It'll suck you right in. It's just like getting too close to a fire. Can you get close to a fire and not get burned? Can you keep walking to the doorway and not get sucked through it? That's what it's pointing at. So if your eye offends you, pluck it out. In other words, stay away from that area that you know good and well is weak for you. And in the meantime, keep on doing this. Keep on seeking first his rule and reign and stand against that. And in time, if you'll do that consistently, you'll gain victory over that area of your life. Amen. So seek first the kingdom of God, his rule and reign in your own life. And then we also mentioned that we need to be those who, in our handling of our money, create an atmosphere in the spirit by planting seeds that enable the Lord to supply our needs on a continual basis, moment by moment basis. If you're planting seeds, and I know I can speak for Ann and I, we have put a lot of seeds in the ground over the years. I've put a lot of seeds, I'm not talking about corn and tomatoes and all that, I'm talking about money. We've planted a lot of seeds into the gospel. She on her own, me on my own, then as when we got married, came together as a family, we do it. And we sow seeds. We have a lot of seeds. We have cast our bread upon the water, and it's coming back. Thou shalt find it after many days, and it'll start coming back on every wave. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 1 and following. I'm telling you, you sow seeds. You keep giving. You let the Lord get involved in your life. You live the life of the giver, not the taker. You live the life of the generous. The Bible calls a generous person in the New Testament, Jesus said it was somebody with a single eye. That doesn't mean they only have one eye. It doesn't mean that the person with the single eye is, some versions call it a good eye. It's in Matthew 6, actually. Where is that, around verse 19, maybe? 20 what? 22, 23, okay, so it's right in that area. If you have a good eye or a single eye, some versions read, then your whole body is full of light. That's a Hebrew idiom for somebody who's generous. Write that in there. Write it in there. Good eye or single eye is generous. An evil eye or a bad eye, an evil eye, is a stingy, miserly person. So you don't want to be those that have an evil eye. Amen? Give them the evil eye. Don't be doing that. you shouldn't try to act evil. My goodness sakes. Sometimes, people say things. But anyway, let's move on. We're going to talk about money managing again today, and we're going to talk about a principle to live by. Did I give you that title? That's the name of the message today, a principle to live by, number 7 in the How to Simplify Your Life series. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4, a principle to live by, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read one verse of scripture there in just a moment. And this ties into what I was just saying about being a giver and not a taker. Live the life of being a person with a single eye. Be a generous type of individual wanting to help those that have needs and wanting to get involved in people's lives to assist them in whatever way that you can. Now, that doesn't mean that you just give them all your money. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But there are two things to consider regarding your money. Two things that, and again, Nick could tell you this being a CPA, there's always the income and then there's the expense, right? And you have to account for your income. Now taxes are coming up, all that. You have to account for the income and, it's been reported to the IRS, so guess what? They already know. So one of the big things that people should, it's a real big no-no, you don't hide income. You know, you don't try to hide your income. I don't know any other way to say it. But there's income, and then there's, on the other side of the ledger, there is the expense, right? So that now, and in some cases, you have expenses that help offset the income and deductions that work, and how you're set up matters, and all that. But we will address the income side first here. And Ephesians 4 talks about the income, and we need to consider this. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more. That's a good word. Amen. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Do you see that? God's objective for our money is outlined right there. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. Underline the word labor. It's an interesting word. And labor is basically something that you and I need to address, because there are those in the body that think, I don't have to labor. Well, you need to labor at something. And laboring is the means whereby income comes into your life. Labor is this. Here's how it's defined. Diligent, consistent effort. How many of y'all know about diligent, consistent effort? If you've worked a job or own a business, you know about that, don't you? Now, some of you are retired. Praise God for that. But that doesn't mean that you just don't do anything. You need to have a diligent, consistent effort to keep your homes nice. Amen? A diligent, consistent effort. Yeah, well, I get a retirement check and all that. Yeah, and praise God for that. But you still need to remain diligent in your life. Regardless, there is labor for every one of us. No matter how old we are. Doesn't matter. But look at that. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. I see that word good there, and that kind of stands out to me. Working that which is good. The thing which is good. There is a job or an occupation for every person that coincides with their giftings, with their strengths in their life. And there are some that say, well, I hate the job I'm working. I go to it and I do it, but I really don't like it. Everybody's worked a job like that before. Yeah, he's laughing because he knows I did. Yeah, I worked for him at one time. I didn't enjoy that so much, but I did it. But you know, he was a good boss. He never said a word to me. He was so high up in that ivory tower I'm teasing. He was the head guy out there at Oberlin, and. But anyway, so everybody's worked a job at one time or another that you didn't like. I remember when I was in high school, part of the job I worked I liked, and part of it I hated. The part I liked was being able to work at the pool. That was my job. But then in the afternoon, I had to go and do stuff. And one of those things that you had to do is go around and check all the restrooms in the public parks. Let your imagination run. There's no telling what you'd find. Came in one day and this toilet was all clogged up. Now, not with what you might think. But there was somebody had taken a Coke can, crushed it, and forced it into the hole with a bunch of stuff. It was... Anyway, so yeah, gross. But so I didn't like having to do that, but I did it anyway, knowing that this is not where I'm going to end up. And so you work... knowing that there's something else that, you know, you set your heart on doing something. And let me tell you this, if you're in a job right now that you can't stand and you don't like it and it feels like you're spinning your wheels, God will give you the desire of your heart. Take it before the Lord and then do the things that you need to in your own natural life. Of being diligent, you continue to work. You don't quit your job, because after all, I'm going to live by faith. That's how you starve to death. Everyone needs to live by faith, but you need to put your hands to something. Amen. So let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor or do it with a diligent, consistent effort, working with his hands the thing which is good, or in other words, the thing that kind of just fits my life. These are my strengths, and I'm good at doing this. There are a lot of jobs, a lot of you, probably everybody in here could do. You could do that job, and you could function at it, and you could more than likely excel at it, but it's not where your strengths lie. But the Lord wants you to be in that place where you're working the thing that's good with you. Amen. Because when it's good, it's a lot easier to go. Right? I remember when I was teaching tennis, I loved that. It was a great job. Some will say, well, it was a cushy job. It really wasn't. I had to put in sometimes 12-hour days. And I'd be on the court for 4 or 5 hours in the summertime. And you think it's so glamorous trying to teach people that have two left feet and two left hands. Or, you know, it's just like, you want to be patient. You want to be patient. But how many times can you swing and miss the ball? And then you get the little ones, they're about, you know, this tall, and their mommy and daddy have $1 million, and you're not going to tell me anything. And you want to be nice to them as you throw them over the fence. But no, so there's always the downside of every job, even though I had a strength in that area and the Lord used it. There were those days when you're going, I don't think I could try to teach somebody anymore. Teachers feel like that. I'm sure Abby feels like that, you know, different ones. Your job, some days it goes really well, and other days, even though you enjoy it and you like it a lot, you're like, man, I need a vacation. You know what I'm saying? So, working that which is good with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to give. Now, there's the objective of the Lord, that he or she may have to give to him that needs. Notice he didn't say that you work with your hands so that you can retire with this huge nest egg and build yourself that retirement home. There's nothing wrong with that, but you need to remember God's objective with your money is to put others ahead of yourself. Now, here comes in the question, well, then do I just give it all away? Elaine, I told you I would mention this the other night. No, absolutely not. The Bible says that if you don't provide for your own, you're worse than an infidel, and I don't want to be in that case. Someone said, well, then I guess I just need to give it all away. No, you do not. You need to take care of your family's needs first. You need to take care of the things that you have obliged yourself to take care of or obligated yourself to take care of, and do that. And whatever's left over then is called seed. And you need to have, really, I mean, we all want to be to the place where we have enough left over at the end of the month. Some people are always right tight. And their confession for years has been, at the end of the month, I never have any money. And they've been saying that, and it's coming to pass like clockwork. I would suggest that you begin to turn your canoe around and start paddling in the direction. Go against the grain of what the world is trying to tell you, what your situations are telling you, and start making the confession of God's word. Start to call those things that be not as though they were. I thank you, Lord, that my money stretches further and further and further. And again, just as time stretches, as you get physically closer to the speed of light, we know that from the theory of relativity and the time dilation that Einstein figured all out. The closer you get to the speed of light, the more time is stretched, slower it goes. God will stretch your money, you get close to him. He'll start showing you ways. I mean, we've seen that in our own personal lives. You stay dedicated to him. You get close to him. You seek first the kingdom of God. That's what you're doing. You're getting closer to him. And as you do, he'll even stretch your money. Amen. He'll show you. After all, you're called to be a steward. Adam and Eve are called to be stewards in the earth. Now, they sinned and wasted, and you know the rest of that story. But the fact is, they were called to be stewards. You and I are called to be stewards. So I look at this working with your hands, that which is good. Whew. The result of that is an income, right? Come on, amen. You work with your hands, you do something, you get paid for doing it. You that are retired worked a lot of years and had paid into the system. And then the system sows back to you, even though a lot of that is depleted now. I know that. But notice it doesn't say that, you know, it says you work with your hands. It doesn't say you get into the welfare system and you stay on the welfare system. Now, hold on before you get mad at me. The welfare system is a good thing. It was put in place for when people have crisis times in their lives and they get into that welfare, go on to that welfare to help them out of that crisis time. But that does not release them from the responsibility to work with your hands, just as we read here. So when people get caught into that, then they start depending on the welfare. And now they're not working with their hands, and God can't get involved in that because they're going directly opposite of what the Lord has told them to do. It's called the work ethic. And God wants his people to work. What does the Bible say about if you do not work? No eating for you. So, you know, one of the things that we should recognize is that if we're going to be a light to the world, how can we do that if the world is supporting us? Okay, amen. There are those, but look, there are those that end up on welfare, but then they end up just living on that. It's kind of like the politicians that have become career politicians. Guy's been in Washington for 40 years. He hasn't done a stinking thing in 40 years, and now he's going to run for president and change the world? Well, you change it. You drive it deeper in the hole. But the fact is, I mean, you've been there all the time. What are you doing in that city being a career politician? I want to know. I am all for term limits, so just so you know, just this baloney. You know, it was set up. How do we get on this stuff, you know? It was set up that a person who didn't have a law degree or any kind of degree, wasn't a lawyer or a judge, could be a representative of the people. Why do you think there's so much angst these days about a guy who was a businessman who's come in now and who's the president? They had the same feelings about an actor back in the 80s. Hollywood actor who became president, and yeah, he was governor of California before that, but he went from acting to becoming a politician. And I'm telling you, you know, the whole system was set up that a person who isn't a lawyer, who isn't some a judge or involved, the majority of them now are lawyers. Do you know that? That's why there's nothing getting done, because they're all arguing about stuff. You get a room full of lawyers, wow, we ought to say you cannot be a congressman if you're a lawyer. I'd rather have the plumber come in and represent the people. Amen. I'd rather have the electrician or the framer or the person that works at a store come in. Why can't it be that way? Because now they've made it where these guys have hung around so long that now they've made it where you have to, they write these laws and they fill them with all this fat and they put a few little things in there. No one's reading anything. And we're going to pass it. Did you read it? No. Like one of them said, we don't even know what's in it. But you passed it? And then wonder why we've got the debt we've got? Come on. I didn't come for a political talk. The body of Christ, the Bible is very clear that the government should rest upon the shoulders of the body. The body needs to be more involved in government. Well, amen anyway. So, we use our income to cover our needs, and once your family's needs are met, then you have seed left over, right? One of those things that we do, and we sow, and we give the tithe, amen? We give the tithe, amen? The tithe needs to be understood. The tithe is very misunderstood. And you cannot exercise faith in something if you don't understand it. Amen. So we all need to get this. In order for God to get involved in our financial lives, We need to be people that are obeying him in our giving. That's important. It's important. Now, I didn't make this up. Somebody said, well, that's all Old Testament. That's under the law. No, I've got news for you. The tithe actually came in 400 years before the law. Abraham with Melchizedek, you remember? Sure, that was before. It predated the law. Well, there's nothing in the New Testament that talks about tithing. For somebody to say that, man, they don't read their Bibles. There's so much there. We're going to talk about the principle involved in it, and it's going to take us all the way back to the book of Genesis, but also encompass what we see in the New Testament. Tithing is a very exciting thing, and it's not like trying to get in your pocket, because as I said to you last week, if you don't want to give your tithe here, I'm not pulling for your tithe. Do what the Lord tells you to do. Can I hear you say amen? Amen. Do what the Lord instructs you to do. You're going to manage your money. Do what he tells you to do. Whatever he tells you to do, that's what you do. But part of this, what we'll see with the tithe, and what's interesting about the tithe, it's just simply the first fruits of your increase. In the Old Testament, the people were an agricultural society, and so they planted crops, and they, you know, they would bring in the first fruits of their crops, right? And then they also had livestock, or would have livestock instead of crops. And then they, the one of the books of, I believe it was Leviticus, said, everything that passes under the rod, you give a tenth back to the Lord. And that was something that they were to do. It's called, in Hebrew, it's ma'aser. And it's the ma'aser was the first fruit, the tenth. A tenth, okay? So tithing is not a dirty word. Tithing is a declaration of your pulling away from your interest in worldly things and focusing your attention upon him. So what I want to do is quickly address the question, when I do tithe, Pastor Dan, do I tithe? Because today we deal with dollars and cents, right? We don't, I mean, some have livestock, and I know that. And if you want to bring a tithe of an animal in here, I guess we'll receive it. You know, I don't know. But that would be interesting. But we deal with dollars and cents, do we not? So you give back to the Lord from your increase. Somebody asked me and they said, well, do I tithe off the gross or off the net? The net is what you get after Uncle Sam takes his part, right? The first fruit belongs to God. Guess who gets the second fruit? Uncle Sam. Let's say you make $1,000 a week, and that's your gross, and you net, what, maybe $925, $900, whatever. A what? $700? Whatever. I mean, I'm not, Nick, help me here. Okay, let's just say, for number's sake, you earn $1,000 gross in a week, and when you get your check, it's $900. And you say, okay, I'm going to tithe off the $900. Wait a minute, you made $1,000. Yeah, but I only get, my increase is the $900. No, you made $1,000. I can't help it. They did an auto draw. The government did, and took their second fruits. What has happened is the Christian has said, well, this is optional, and I choose not to. Well, I mean, you certainly have that option to not do it. But what you're doing when you do that is going to relate back to the book of Genesis. I'll show you in just a moment. But the fact is, when we tithe, we should tithe off of what we make. Don't be a chiseler. I'm going to get around that somehow. You know, no, don't be a chiseler. Amen. Tithing off the gross is really the appropriate thing that we should do. Why? Because that's what you've increased. I can't help it. The government doesn't trust you, so they automatically take it out of your checks. Think about that for a minute. Just because they took it doesn't mean you didn't earn it. Amen. There are a lot of preachers today, and there's a lot of people doing this, pulling this. It's stupid. But they'll say, you don't have to tithe. Boy, and the flesh loves that. Man, I don't have to tithe. I can keep it all for me. And that's why what happens, God set this whole thing up that there would be a difference between the stewards and the owner. Go back to the book of, let's see, do we want to go back to the actual verses? No, let me just take you back. I don't want to take the time to go back there and read all of that. In the Garden of Eden, man and woman were created, placed in the garden. Genesis 2, verse 15 said they were to keep the garden, right? Guard over it, watch over it, be a steward over it. So what do you see happening? The Lord God told Adam and Eve, he said, of every fruit of the garden, you can have except one tree, right? What was the tree? Somebody. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That you do not touch. See, in a steward, or let's say in a person who's renting a home, you're taking care of that home for the guy that owns it, right? We're just renting, and it's to your advantage to take care of it, or they'll come back in later on when you get ready to move out and hit you up with a bunch of charges because you neglected it. And that's normally written into the contracts. But you can do a lot of things to that house. You can clean it. You can put different curtains up. You can do maybe paint. You can do some things. But what you can't do is put a for sale sign out there and sell it and keep the profits. Right? Why is that? Because you don't own it. This is not, you know, rocket science here. We did rocket science a couple weeks ago, right? So the fact is there's a difference between the guy that owns it and the guy that's the steward over it or renting it, and there always has to be a distinguishable difference. And there is. God owns the earth. It's his, the fullness of the earth. It belongs to the Lord. And what he told Adam and Eve is this is the thing. You can have any of the rest of it, but you can't have that. Right? You know the rest of that story. What did they do? The devil came along and said, has he said this, that you can't? He knows that if you eat of it, you'll become just like him. And the woman take and ate, and she gave it to the man like a little spaghetti spine, and I mean cooked spaghetti, gave in, and the sin occurred. They were told not to touch that. Do you know, later on in the Old Testament, there's not a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? It's not there. But what do you have? You have this thing called the tithe that is spoken in the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, verse 30, that it's holy and it belongs to the Lord. I'm telling you, when we say in our hearts, surely God will, you know, he doesn't care if I tithe or not. You're doing exactly what Adam and Eve did when they touched the tree they weren't supposed to touch. You're not supposed to touch tithe. And there are times that preaching this or talking this, because I have people ask me, it's hard to say, you know, they're going, well, we can't pay our bills. How are we going to tithe? Church doesn't look like it needs it. How are we going to do this? It's not for the benefit of the local assembly. Although the local assembly couldn't function if we didn't have income coming in. Okay? God set it up that way. Don't give me those looks. Anyway. But if a person will decide that they're not going to touch the thing that's holy before God, and they will, by giving of their increase, make a declaration, I turn away my interest from the things of the world, and I will obey you. Really comes down to obedience. Somebody will always come along and say, he's just after your money. I just told you, go give it to the church down the street if that's what you want to do, okay? Because I have noticed something through the years. As we remain faithful, God sees to it that money comes into this church, and it has. And it will continue, and it'll continue to increase. Amen. So whether a person does or doesn't, that's between them and the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something right up front. God cannot get involved in your income if you are touching something he has forbidden you to touch. You're doing the same thing Adam and Eve did. Now, have we all done that? Times in our life, we have. Well, I need to do this. I need to use that money for this. I just don't want to be caught into that position of being somebody who is saying, oh, God surely didn't mean that. If I start touching the tithe, that it's going to bring problems in my life. And the interesting thing about this whole principle, and it does, you know, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The interesting thing about it is you can float along for a while, seemingly getting away with it. You can. I'm serious. It'll seem like it's working. It's just like when a person leaves, and we've had people leave the church here because it wasn't fun enough. No, you're just learning stuff, but it's not fun. Well, did you quit school because it wasn't fun? Probably, you know, who knows. But it wasn't fun enough. It wasn't fun enough. So you're going to stop that and then seem like you go to the first church of the party. And it's all fun until crisis hits. And now your faith is down here because you've been chomping pizza all the time and having parties and doing the things that a lot of churches are doing today instead of teaching the word, which I like pizza and I like coffee and all that too, you know. But the fact is, now your faith is way down there and a crisis hits and you needed your faith built in order to deal with this crisis head on, and it's not there. Well, it's the same way, you know, with your giving. I mean, I want to get so many seeds out there that my seeds are, I've got stuff coming in from all angles. Good night. Because I'm obedient in my giving. Amen? Make it a lifestyle of giving to people, of blessing people, being a generous individual. You know, we'll be somewhere, and I've done this many times. We'll be in the store, and somebody, one day, this lady, she was in front of me, and I've got different stories on this because I've done it. And you're saying, well, now you can pat yourself on the back, Pastor Dan. I'm not really. I'm just using it as an example. A lady was here, and she was an older lady, a retired lady, and she probably had plenty of money. But she didn't have it right there. And she was embarrassed, and she had like a $27 bill. And it's like, she said, and I could see the panic starting to hit. So I just reached in my wallet, I grabbed my car, I said, hey, hold it. I said, I'll take care of it for you. It's $27. I said, I know exactly what it is. If it was $270, I may not, but it's $27. I didn't say that. So I paid her a bill, and she's like, that's really interesting. I said, well, do you receive it? Well, yeah. I said, well, the Lord told me to step up and help you. Can you do that if you don't have a dime to your name? Yeah, you can be the guy in front of me. I get it. Yeah. Thank you, Larry. Ka-ching, right there. Yeah. I'll follow you to the store. Amen. That's all right. You follow me to the store. You can see if I'm stopping at the beer aisle. One day I was pushing a cart, and Craig and John from next door were in the store, and they came up behind me, were talking to me, and one of them distracted me, and another one reached over and put a 12-pack of Budweiser in my cart. And I'm talking, and I didn't see him do it. And hey, Craig's talking, and I turn around, and John walks away. You know these guys. Yeah, well, I'm sure it was John. So, you know, I'm walking, and I look down, and there's a 12-pack of butter. I don't know, 24-pack, whatever it was. I'm like, whoa, you get over here. I did not do that here. Laugh, and they thought it was so funny. All I would have needed was for some long-eared, long-tongued sister or brother to come around the corner and say, I saw Pastor Dan with a 12-pack in his cart. They had a good laugh. I said, don't you ever do that again. Oh, I like those guys, and they're both Christians. They just thought it was funny. It actually was kind of funny, but it wouldn't have been funny if somebody had seen it, you know. Hebrews chapter 6, go over there quickly. So, anyway, I don't know how we got over on that, other than when you go in the store, if you've sown some seeds, you have income, and you'll end up with more than enough, and you can start to give to him that has need and help people when they have needs. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6, look at the last verse in the chapter. In the New Testament, there's plenty that's said about the tithe. Verse 20, whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus made a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Do you see that? Some will say Melchizedek, however you want to say it. In Hebrew, it's Melchizedek. And so Jesus was made this high priest after this order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our high priest. Yes, he is. He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. Oh, yes. He is our high priest, but he is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it's important that you remember that and see that. What did Melchizedek do? Melchizedek was the priest, the high priest, and he's the one that Abraham met after the slaughter, you remember, and then he ended up giving him tithes, right? So he gave tithes to Melchizedek, and Melchizedek blessed. So what Melchizedek did as the high priest, he received tithes and he conferred blessing, right? Right on the heels of that comes the king of Sodom. You remember that in Genesis 14? You can go look. The king of Sodom was a type of the devil. That's pretty easy to see. And he's like, give me, I'll give you all this stuff. You give me the lives of these young men. And Abram says, no, I won't do any of that. You're not going to say you made Abram rich and I'm not turning these guys over to you. The word used there in Hebrew is nephesh. And it's a type of, give me your life and I'll give you all these blessings. You remember when the devil did that to Jesus? Remember that? Well, that's exactly what happened. In that instance, Melchizedek is received the tithe from Abraham. He blesses Abraham and Abraham turns around and here's this king of Sodom who's a type of the devil. The devil's always going to come and try to tell you, did God really say? Is that really necessary? What would have happened if Melchizedek had blown off, Abraham had blown off Melchizedek and said, I'm not giving you anything. What happens when you acknowledge the ministry of the high priest, there's a way to acknowledge that ministry, and it was through the giving of that tithe, and then the blessing came as a result. Are we all on the same page? And that's what happened. And again, I didn't write it. That's what the word says. But Jesus is this king, this high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For look at verse 1 of chapter 7 of Hebrews. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Do you know that it said that he had no recorded pedigree, the Greek says? Melchizedek didn't. And Melchizedek, being the high priest, was not from the tribe of Levi either. Wasn't from that line. Turns out he was from the line of Judah. But he was a high priest. Now, wait a minute. I thought the priestly tribe was Levi. It is. But here you have one from the tribe of Judah being a high priest. From that lineage. Do you know who's another high priest? Yeah, our high priest was not of the tribe of Levi. And when, I guarantee you, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees had something to say about it, but they could always cite Melchizedek was the high priest, and he was not of the tribe of Levi. Do you have a problem with Melchizedek? They'd have to shut their mouths about somebody being a high priest and not being from the tribe of Levi. And that's exactly, he's a type. Melchizedek is not Jesus Christ. He was a guy. Okay? So this whole thing, this whole principle of the tithe, it's just this. It's obeying God. It's just obeying God. It's not any seriously complex thing. It's you've got something in your life here, and one part of it is go back to him. He's told us not to touch that thing. Don't touch it. That's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Take care of your bills. Pay your bills. Make sure you're doing that. That's essential. But Pastor, I just don't have enough. Normally what happens when people cannot, they feel like they cannot tithe, it's normally because their life is not in order. I don't know any other way to say it. We've got all these other expenses that we cannot afford, and so the first thing that stops is the tithe. And that's probably the worst thing that a person could do. What probably should have stopped was, you know, that stuff over there that you really could do without. It's hurting your body anyway. Putting weight on your whatever it's doing, destroying brain cells, who knows what it is. Yeah, but I need a new boat. Well, you know, I mean, I think it's okay to have a new boat. I think you ought to have a fleet of them, praise God. But don't touch the thing that God wants you to not touch. See, anytime we talk about money and handling and managing our money, people get, like, quiet. I didn't ask you for any money, and if today the offering came in and it's the money in and I gave, which it's not going to be that, I know that, but still, the fact is when you're obeying God, you can have God involved in your finances and he will bring increase. The way I acknowledge the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, I tithe. Ann and I don't just tithe. We tithe and then we give above our tithe. It's offering. Sure it is. Tithe is a tenth. Anything above that is an offering. Helping people. I just can't. Well, I would say that you can't afford not to. Because if you want God involved in the increase of your life in every area, and I'm not just talking your finances, I'm talking about the increase in peace in your home and blessings in other areas of your life, you can't be in disobedience to the Lord. And this is a very, very important part of our lives, okay? So step one to recognizing the high priestly ministry of Jesus is to start to tithe. And again, whether you're doing it here, you're doing it somewhere else, you just need to be a giver. God blesses giving. He always has. Do you think the Lord set up the church today that we have in the world? Go ahead, stand to your feet. Do you think he set it up with no plan for how the church was to function? Do you know that those that the Levites had a right? Hear me. Those that were in full-time ministry had a right to receive tithes of the people. The Bible says that in Hebrews 7. Here men that die receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witness that he lives. Do you think he didn't have a plan? Come on, I ask you. Do you think that God didn't have a plan? No, he had a plan. And the reason that a lot of churches suffer, and we're not suffering, so don't get me wrong, we're not suffering. This church is blessed. You're in a building today that's paid in full. Land is paid in full. You know, the new building over here is about over halfway paid. That's over $500,000 building, and it's over halfway paid. So I've got news for you. God blesses. We're not hurting. The Lord is blessing. But for you to be blessed, you need to obey God and step away from an evil eye and have a good eye in every area of your life. Now, you don't give it all away. That would be irresponsible. That would be foolish. But you need to start somewhere. And you need to start in giving to other people. You work with your hands so you have to give to him that has needs. Well, so I'm just supposed to enable him? No, we already went over that. You obey God. It's amazing when you obey God and you do something that the Lord told you to do, how I've had it trigger other areas of blessing in my life. I received a blessing the other day from a family in the church. And I'll guarantee you that was in obedience to what the Lord told them to do. And when that blessing was sown, there's another blessing on the horizon for them coming. Yeah, I'll guarantee it's coming. That's just the way it works. Amen. Bow your head with me. Let's go before the Lord. So again, this is up to and between you and God, okay? So don't get in a fight about it. Don't argue with me about it. Don't argue with your mate about it. Go to the Word about it. And praise God for that. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you and praise you and give you glory today. Thank you for your love to us and how you have continued to meet our needs in every way. And Father, we just want to obey you. And we don't want to be caught touching something we shouldn't touch and being involved in things that you have forbidden. So Lord, I thank you for speaking to your kids, speaking to them regarding their own lives, because each of us are going to answer before you for everything that we do. And so I thank you and I praise you for the good things that you, our high priest, are conferring upon us, the blessings that you have, the good things that you have in store for us. Sir, we bless you. We praise you. We thank you for the word that we've heard. We do it together in the name of Jesus. If y'all can agree, say amen.